Hang on. There we go. So y'all doing good? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Students, I just want you to know you did an awesome job of getting your friends here tonight. And so, that's right. So I tell you what we're going to do. After the service is over with, we're going to see who brought the most and got a little something-something for y'all. All right? So good to see you. Adults, we ain't got nothing for you. Sorry. So there you go. All right. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you anoint and bless your word tonight. We thank you for the lives that are going to be changed and saved, and for the believers that are going to be just sense the urgency to share their faith with their friends. God, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have anybody in here that likes some Duck Dynasty? We got some Duck Dynasty fans in the house. All right, we got some. All right, there you go. I like Duck Dynasty. I'm going to tell you why I think it's popular. I think it's probably because, you know, people that like to hunt and fish, there's three reasons we like to hunt and fish. All right, I like to do all kinds of hunting, all kinds of fishing and stuff like that. Last week went hog hunting, got a big old boar and got a sow and caught a little baby pig too. And that boar, he tore up four dogs. So it's an adrenaline rush and it's fun. But that's the thing. I think there's three reasons. Whether you like to fish, whether you like to hunt. Number one, it's fun. It is fun to go out there and you're out in the woods and you get to do all this stuff, or you're on the lake or wherever. I mean, you're out in the God's country, his creation. It's fun to be out there. Second reason why I like to hunt and fish is because no matter whether I'm hunting or fishing, usually you're with your friends or you're with your family. So whether you got a buddy with you and stuff, whether you got your family, your dad, your mom, whatever, your brothers, sisters, whoever you're doing it with, it's family, it's friends, it's time spent with them. But the third reason I like to hunt and fish, probably my favorite reason of all, is for the food. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. You can take some backstrap off a deer, and I can eat backstrap for breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack in between. You can stick that puppy in a Ziploc bag and put it overnight in a refrigerator. I can eat it in the morning, and it'll be just as good, if not better. And you say, some of y'all say, "It's just not good. It has a wild taste." Hey, listen, if that's the case, it's just because your husband doesn't know how to clean that deer. That's the reason why. And so if he's not doing it right, let me just tell you how to do it. You quarter that deer up. You throw it in an ice chest. You throw some ice on top of it. Throw some Morton salt on it. You let it ice down and you let it drain. You get all that, do that for about 2 days. Drain the water and the blood out. Throw some ice down again on it, some salt. You do that for about 4 or 5 days. And I'm going to tell you that meat's just white. Then you take that backstrap, you cut it in little medallions, you throw it in some flour with some salt and pepper, then you throw it back in some milk and eggs, you throw it back in that flour, salt, and pepper, put it on a frying pan, some grease, low, cook it. Mm-mm. It'll make you kiss your granny right on the tooth. I'm just telling you right now, it's some good stuff. Now, I like to hunt and fish for those three reasons. And Jesus told us, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus told us that we are to be fishers of men. He told us that we're to go out there, throw our line in the water, and fish for people. And he gave us three reasons why we're to fish for people in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has his disciples with him now, okay? And he says this in verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus gave us three reasons why we're to hunt and fish for people. And here's what he said. And just so you know the background of the story, here's what's happened. Jesus has already been crucified on a cross. He's been buried in a tomb. He has risen from the dead. And now he's hanging out with his disciples for about 40 days to prove to everybody that he come back to life. And so right before he goes back to his Father in heaven, right before that happens, he has his disciples gathered around him. And he says, "Hey, boys, y'all want to know what this has been about? The last 3 years, I've been pouring my life into you while we've been doing this. You want to know what it's about? Here's what it's about right here." It'd be like this. It'd be like if you were on your deathbed. You're about to die and you're in a hospital room and all your family has flown in from all over the country and they're there and you know they're about to pull the plug and you're about to die. Let me ask you a question. Would you say, hey, honey, don't forget, Thursday's trash day. Thursday's trash day. Don't forget that. Are you going to say stuff like that? No, it doesn't mean anything. Who cares if Thursday's trash day? No, you want them to know the most important thing before you pass away, right? Well, Jesus, he's not passing away here. He's already died, been buried, rose again. He's just about to go back to his Father in heaven. And before he does that, he wants them to know the most important thing that he's been pouring his life into them about, and that's right here, that we're to fish for people, and here's the three reasons why we're to do it. In Matthew 28, verse 19, he says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The very first reason you and I as believers, as Christians, we're to throw our line in the water and fish for people is because God desires for people to be saved. Did you hear me? God desires for people to be saved. That's his heartbeat. He told them to go. Listen, if Jesus didn't want people to be saved, he didn't want people's lives to be changed, he wouldn't have told them to go in the first place. You know what he'd done? He just said, hey guys, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to gather around, just worship me 24/7. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't worry about anybody else and just worship me. That's not what he said. He told them to go and make disciples because God desires for people to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires for all men to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you and cares about you, wants a relationship with you. Not only with you, with everybody else out there. Have y'all ever had anybody come up to you and say, well, if God is so loving, why does he send people to hell? Y'all ever had anybody say that to you? If God really loves people, why does he send people to hell? Hey, listen, in reality, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Do you understand that? You send yourself. See, because God has provided a way, you don't have to go to hell. God sent his son Jesus out of heaven, down this earth, down a cross to pay for your sins so you could have a relationship with him. He does not want you to go to hell. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants a relationship with you. If you were here this morning, you heard my story. And if you weren't here this morning, let me just kind of catch you up on the speed so you'll be with us here, okay? My mom, when she was 17, she was raped. And as a result of the rape, she got pregnant. She could have had an abortion, but she didn't. She had me. So I'm a result of that rape. I'm not here by accident. Well, now I'll give you a little Paul Harvey. Now for the rest of the story. So here's the deal. My mom, she was 17, dating a guy she'd been dating for 2 years. And he was stationed down in Louisiana. It was during the Vietnam War. While he was stationed down there, my mom and her family, my grandpa, my granny, and all them, they went to Central Texas over the weekend to see some friends. While they were there in the hill country, their friend's son raped my mom. And my mom, she thought it was her fault. Nobody talked about that stuff back then. She blamed herself and stuff. They came home that weekend back down to where we're from. And she ended up a month later, you know, she found out she was pregnant. Her boyfriend, she had been dating for 2 years. He came back from the Army. They got married, and we got transferred to Kansas to the Big Red One, to the military base up there. And everybody thought that I was his biological son. So this guy that my mom married was a bad dude. He ran around on my mom. He was an alcoholic. He beat my mom. The whole nine yards. They had 2 years later, they had my brother Alan. So when I was three, my little brother Alan was one. This guy that my mom married, Alan's biological father, when he was doing all that running around on my mom and cheating on her and all that kind of stuff, beating her, she'd had enough, called my grandpa. In the middle of the night, he drove all the way up to Kansas, got us. We moved back to Texas. My mom, after the divorce and stuff, several months later, finally got the courage to start dating again. So she went to this country and western two-stepping bar down the street, met this guy named Jamie. Jamie was a good old boy. Jamie, I mean, he worked hard. He didn't run around on my mom. He didn't beat her, nothing like that. They ended up falling in love. Jamie ended up asking my mom, Sandra, to marry him. She said yes. So they got married. When they got married, Jamie put into legal procedures to adopt me and adopt my brother Alan as his own sons. So he became my dad. I finally had a dad. I had a dad that would care for us, not run around on my mom, not beat my mom, not do all that stuff, put a roof over our head, clothes on our back, food in our stomach. So I'll tell you this. So what happened was, he's a good man. And we didn't go to church. I mean, we go once, twice a year, maybe. You know, that's Easter and that Christmas deal. That's what we were. We were one of them Easter bunny church people type of deals. So, but I'll never forget one particular Sunday, and it was in, we're from Brazoria, Texas. So one particular Sunday, I was about, I was 8 years old, and it was one of them deep churches, you know, real, I mean, way back in the back, you know. I was always sitting back there, and I'm one of them dudes playing tic-tac-toe, shooting spit wads, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. And so I don't know why, I can't explain it to you, but that day, all of a sudden, God had my attention. And it was hard to get my attention. And so I was listening, and I heard for the first time in my life that God loved me and cared about me. Man, I didn't know God knew my zip code, much less he loved and cared about me. And he said, the preacher said that I had a problem. I was thinking, I don't have a problem. He said, no. He said, the Bible says we've all sinned. I'm thinking, okay, I've done that. He said, the Bible says because of my sin, I deserve to die and go to hell. Well, dude, I didn't want to go to hell. He said, you don't have to go to hell. He said, God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus out of heaven down this earth to die on a cross to pay for your sins. And if you're willing to repent and turn from your sins, in other words, that means to say, hey, God, I've messed up. I've blown it. Man, would you please forgive me my sins? Would you come into my life? Man, right then and there, he said, if you do that, he'll change your life forever, and you'll get to go to heaven. I was like, hey, I won't do that. So we stood up and started singing this song, what we sang this morning, Just As I Am. I looked at my mom. I said, Mom, I want to be saved. Would you go with me? Now, my mom got saved about the same time I did, either a month before me or a month after me, by reading Dale Evans' book. We'll figure that. So I said, Mom, would you go with me? She said, yes. I walked down the aisle as an eight-year-old boy, and I gave my life to Christ, and I was changed. I'm telling you, from then on, I have never again been the same. And I'll never forget that day. And back then, you know, they'd have people come by and greet you, shake your hand, all that kind of stuff. Man, people say, little boy, this is the best decision your whole life. Man, I didn't care. I didn't want to talk to them. You know what I want to do? I want to get home. You know why I want to go home? Because I didn't want my dad to go to hell. And I wanted my dad to know. Now, my dad would never go to church, like I told you before. This Sunday, the reason why he didn't go was because he was home building shelves in the garage. That's why he didn't go that Sunday. So I'll never forget this. We got in the car, and I was riding shotgun, because I called it. And so I'm in the front, my two brothers. Now, but this time I have a younger brother now, Peyton. So my two brothers in the back seat, we pull in the driveway. My dad's got the garage door up. He's sitting there hammering shelves and stuff. And my mom didn't even get the car stopped. And I jump out of the car. I ran to my dad, said, Dad, guess what happened to me day, Dad? Dad, guess what happened to me day, Dad? Dad, guess what happened to me day, Dad? He stopped and turned around and said, what, son? I said, Dad, I got saved today. He said, well, that's good, son. Turned around and went back to hammering because my dad didn't have a clue what being saved meant. I started crying. I ran in the house. I knelt down on the couch, my two brothers with me and my mom, and I started praying that God would save my dad. He said, why'd you do that? I don't know. I just believed the pastor. The pastor said that God hears our prayers. I thought, okay, I'm going to pray. And I started praying that God would save my dad. I prayed every single day for 2 years that God would save my dad. 2 years later, God orchestrated some events that brought my dad to church with us. Not one Sunday, which was huge. Not two, not three, four Sundays in a row. My dad, on the fourth Sunday, as a grown man, stood up in the invitation. He took my youngest brother, Peyton. He said, Ronnie, hold Peyton. My dad walked down the aisle, gave his life to Christ, and was saved. I'm talking the drinking, smoking, cussing, stop. Never saw it in our house again. My dad started getting in the Word, started reading the Bible, started doing what it says. Can you believe that? Not too long after that, guess what? 2 years later, God called my dad to preach. We sold everything we had, moved to Fort Worth, Texas. My dad went to seminary up here. Got his first church in Oklahoma. My dad is now back down where we're from in Brazoria, Texas. He's a cowboy church pastor down there. Started a cowboy church. Matter of fact, they just bought the Armadillo dance hall place down there and turned it into a church. Hey, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have been saved underneath my dad's ministry. Not to mention the fact that me, his oldest son, at the age of 14, I surrendered to preach the gospel underneath my dad's ministry. You think I wanted my dad saved? God wanted my dad to say more than I did because God had bigger plans I did not have a clue about. God desires for people to be saved. That is his heartbeat. That's what this whole thing's all about. And God desires for you to be saved. He wants a relationship with you. That's the first reason we need to throw our line in the water and fish for people. Now let me show you the second. Look at verse 19. He says this. Therefore, go and make disciples of some nations. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't? Oh, wait. Does anybody here have a King James Version? Anybody have a King James Version? Do you have a King James? Anybody? Nobody here have a King James? Nobody in the building. I'm shocked. Right here, you do? Okay. Does it say all in the King James? It does? Oh. Huh. Does anybody have a New American Standard Version? Anybody? Does it say all in the NAS? It does? It says all. You sure? Does anybody have an NIV? NIV. Does it say all in the NIV? Let me ask you a question. If it says all in all these different translations, why do we treat it like it's some? Seriously. Now, I'm going to tell you, I go to a lot of different churches. I'm on the road probably at least 40 weeks a year. I've been doing this for 28 years all over the world. And I've seen a lot of different things. This church, I don't think a racial issue is an issue here. I mean, not from what I saw this morning or what I see tonight. That's not an issue. But I have been in some places where it is an issue. Matter of fact, I got cussed out one time in Mississippi, never forget it, in Pearl River County, at a football field at a crusade. Oh, yeah. We had on student night, had 1,000 students there. 600 were African-American, 400 were white. I get there, and some white dude comes up to me, and he says, hey, you better tell all them African-American students to leave. I said, oh, no, they're not leaving. I said, if anybody's going to leave, you're going to leave. He said, don't tell me to leave. I'm a deacon such and such Baptist church. I said, I don't care where you're deacon at. You're going to hell anyway. He said, don't tell me I'm going to hell. I said, well, I'm not telling you you're going to hell. I said, the Bible says you're going to hell because the Bible says if you don't love your brother, you're not one of mine. Now, that goes both ways. That goes whether it's African-American against a white or a white against an African-American or against Hispanic or whatever. I don't think that's an issue here. But now, let's get a little closer to home. How about this? How about people that don't look like us, act like us, talk like us? How about those people? Those people need Jesus too. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to get a lot of different kinds of people in here this week. People from a lot of different kinds of backgrounds. And let me just tell you, as a preacher, it is hard for me to witness to people. Because they see you coming, you're a preacher and stuff like that. They kind of, you know, get all, they don't talk to you and all that kind of stuff. But you want me to tell you where it's real easy for me to witness to people? On my horse in an arena. I get on my horse, and I'm back in the box. We got to get another guy on the other side, and I start talking to him about his horse and stuff like that, where he's from, about his horse, how he's bred, how old he is. Blah, blah, blah. We start talking. All of a sudden, bam! I start telling about Jesus. He don't even know what hit him. It's like as a preacher, I'm in camouflage when I'm in an arena. You know what I'm saying? So it's easier for me to witness to those kind of people because they don't see me coming. But I'm going to tell you what's hard for me to witness to. It's hard for me to witness those dudes that got the drawers down to here and they got them on their little skateboard and they're like that because I can't catch them. I have to get my rope and kind of reach out there and get them like that, you know, and stop them. But it's not that they just see me coming. It's not that I don't love them. It's that they're scared of me because I got my boots on and stuff. And they're like, oh, there's a hick, you know, redneck. So get out of here. Here comes a redneck, you know. So, but here's the thing. Skateboarding dudes, they need Jesus just as much as cowboys. And just because we come from different backgrounds and all that kind of stuff, they need Jesus too. Do you understand? We all, everybody, I don't care what they look like. I don't care how they dress. I don't care how old they are. They need Jesus. And they are hurting. And they're looking for answers. I was in Bonham, Texas last year. And typically, I'm going to be, by the way, I don't know if y'all know this or not. How many of y'all go to Corsica? I'm stuck on Corsica. How many of y'all go to Itasca High School? Right here? You guys? Hey, y'all getting lucky? Because I'm getting y'all out of class on Tuesday. All right? So, yeah, you can just come over and shake my hand later on. Thank me. You're welcome. Task of middle school, y'all get out on Tuesday as well. All right? Now, here's the deal. All right, now, just so you know this, don't be going back and telling, oh, I have to go to school. Preacher, get me out the whole day. I didn't say the whole day. I said, I'm getting you out of class. One class. And if it's not your favorite class, or if it's not your, you know, like if it's a hard class, I'm not getting you out of, I'm sorry. I had no control over that whatsoever. I'm just getting you out of one of the classes. All right? So anyway, I do this all the time. And like last week I was in Corsicana. I did four school assemblies on Monday. I did four school assemblies on Tuesday, all that kind of stuff. I'm doing all y'all schools on Tuesday. All right? Now, I've got a buddy coming to see y'all at the lunch on tomorrow. So y'all say hey to him. His name is Denver. And he's going to be telling y'all about the whole pizza blast, all that stuff. So anyway, I was in Bonham. Did school assemblies. My typical deal is after my school assemblies, I go work out. I haven't been working out like I need to lately, but when I'm in a marathon mode, when I'm running, training for a marathon, I'm working out like clockwork. I go in and go work out. I'm sweating like a dog after those assemblies. You know, I go work out. Sweating like a dog. I stink. Only thing I got on them is keys and a credit card. I'm starving to death. So I'm in Bonham. There's a Brookshire's grocery store there. I stop in a Brookshire's, starving for some peanut butter. I don't know why. I try not to do peanut butter no more. But anyway, so I go in there. I go down the peanut butter aisle. As I go down the peanut butter aisle, looking for some, you know, Jiffy or something, you know, I go down there. I see this dude down there. He's about 19 years old, all right? He's holding a baby. It's his baby, 2 years old, little boy. And there's a girl there that's about his age or a year younger. She's no older than 19. She's probably 18, all right? And then her grandma. And so this whole family's right there, and they're all looking at peanut butter. As I'm walking by them, the little boy kind of reaches out to me, and I see that his left hand and his left foot is gone. And I don't know why. I don't know if I didn't want to stare or anything, so I don't know if it was like, you know, he was born that way or something happened. So as I was walking by him, I see that. God said, invite them. So I just stopped. I said, hey, dude. I said, my name's Ronnie. I'm not from here. I'm from Haslett. I said, but I'm up here speaking this week. I said, I'm right down here at the church. I said, listen, we're having steak tomorrow night. Steak, 8-ounce steak, ribeye, baked potato salad, the whole nine yards. I said, I got tickets I bought. I said, but I don't have money. I just got through working out. I said, I'm sorry I stink like a dog. I said, but I'm going to tell you something. If you come tomorrow night, I'll get you steak tickets for your whole family. I said, would y'all be my guest? Dude, without hesitation, he said, yes. Wife said, yeah. Grandma's just smiling. She's thinking, I don't have to cook for these yard apes. You know, that's what she thinks. And so I said, hey, man, I tell you what. I said, do you know where the church is? They said, yeah, we passed on our way home. I said, all right, I tell you what. Meet me out front tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and I'll have your steak tickets for you. I said, okay, we'll be there. I said, all right. I'll be honest with you. I didn't think they're going to come. Because, I mean, they didn't know me. You know, it's not like they're my friend. We're not family. So I'm thinking they're not going to come. 6 o'clock, I show up front. Guess who's out there? Daddy, mama, little two-year-old boy, and grandma, all four of them. I'm like, hey, man, how y'all doing? Y'all come on in. I got your steak tickets. Got them in there. Got the steak tickets. We go in, sit down. I'm starting to introduce them to people and stuff. We get through eating steak. We come in the service. We're sitting in the service. And while I'm speaking, that little boy, that little two-year-old, he is all over the place. Now, a lot of people think, oh, man, it's embarrassing for them to think everybody's looking, that, you know, preacher's getting mad and stuff. Man, I don't care. I was hoping they'll stay. I've seen all kinds of, I've seen drunks fighting in front of me. I've seen pigs going across the front when I was in Nicaragua preaching and oinking and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't bother me. I just didn't want them to leave. So I get through preaching, and that little boy's all over the place. I'm thinking, man, please, y'all don't leave. Y'all, please stay. Please stay. They stayed. I get to the end. I said, if you'd like a relationship with Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. I get through praying that prayer. I look up. Mama is looking at me, just bawling. Daddy, same thing. I get through. I said, if you pray that prayer, you come on down here. And so, man, first thing, Daddy took the little boy, handed him to Grandma. Mom and Dad, hand in hand, come down the aisle, gave their life to Christ, was baptized right there on the spot. After it's over with, I'm trying to introduce them to other people their age. And so, you know, get them plugged in and stuff. So I'm going to say, hey, man, did you meet this couple? Did you meet this? A lady comes up to me and says, Ronnie, come here. Come here. I said, what? She said, come here. She said, do you know who that lady is over there? I said, I know their name. I just met them at Brookshire's this week. I don't I don't have an idea. I just met him, you know, last night. She said, well, let me tell you. She said, that lady, about 4 or 5 months ago, she was out in her front yard. She was on her riding lawnmower, mowing her yard. And her little boy ran out in front of her. She didn't see him. She ran over him, cut his left hand and his left foot off. And she has been dealing with this grief and this guilt ever since. That night, that mama left changed. That mama left with the guilt gone. Do you understand? There are people all around us that we're around every day that we don't know what they're going through. Students at school that we don't know. Their parents, one of them or both of them, might have been thrown in jail. And they're by themselves taking care of their little brothers and sisters. Or maybe moms and dads have gone through a divorce. And they're by themselves. We don't know. You don't know. Friends at work might have just found out they got cancer. And they don't know if they're going to make it. I can tell you story after story. But there are people that are hurting. And they need Jesus. And we've got to tell them. Do you understand? They're all around us. And they're just hurting. They want somebody. Please give me some hope. And we've got it. We've got the hope. His name is Jesus. And he can change them forever. And they need to know the truth. That's the second reason you need to throw your line in the water and fish for people. And the last reason, and we're done, is this. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, in verse 18, 19, and 20, there are 4 verbs in the Greek. Go, teach, baptize, and make disciples. Out of those 4 verbs, there is only one that is in the imperative usage. And that is, make disciples. Do you know what it means when it's in the imperative usage? It means it's a command. In other words, our Lord and Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for us, gave his life, was beat to a pulp for us, for our sins. Do you know what he did? He didn't say, hey, disciples, hey, boys, would you pretty please, would you, if you just get this little feeling, would you, this little feeling, just little something, something, would you go tell somebody about me, please, would you do it? He didn't do that. Jesus, who died, gave his life on the cross for us, buried, rose again. He said, go make disciples. It is a command. It's not an option. And if you're a follower of Christ, you and I are commanded to tell other people. Some of you think, well, I'm just looking for a sign. I just want a little angel lay on my shoulder, just whisper in my ear, just little whisper right here to say, what are you doing? Hey, listen. You don't need a sign. You want a sign? Here's your sign right here. He said, hey, go make disciples. That's it. That's all you need. You don't need some angel whispering on your shoulder or some lightning bolt, some sign from heaven. No, we are to make disciples, period. It's a command. He said, but Ronnie, I don't have that ability. I'm not a Billy Graham. Or I'm not, like one of these speakers and stuff like that. I'm not like a preacher or whatever. Hey, listen. God didn't call you to be Billy Graham. God didn't call you to be Ronnie Hill. God called you to be who you are to reach the people you come in contact with on a daily basis. Like I told you, preachers, it's tougher for us to find those people because they see us coming because we're preachers. You're in camo all the time. You're in camouflage. You're around them all the time. You just sneak up over to them, pop, hit them with some gospel. Do you understand? It's not about your ability. Are you ready? Here it is. It's about your availability. Just for you to say, yes, Lord, anywhere, anytime, any place. Yes, Lord. That's all God wants you to do. And number 2, I'm going to tell you something else that's going to free you up and we're done. Second thing is not only it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. Secondly, it's not your responsibility to save anybody. And there's a bunch of you that are on a guilt trip. Because a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a son, or daughter didn't get saved. And you thought, wait, well, you didn't share the gospel right or something didn't happen right. You didn't do it right. No, listen. It's not your responsibility to save them. Just like it's not my responsibility. I can't save anybody. It is, however, your responsibility to tell everybody. And there's a difference. And that's why this week, you're not going to see me try to manipulate people, try to twist people's arms, get them to come up here. Hey, you want some of this Jesus stuff? Come on. You don't? Fine. That's your choice. My job is just to tell the truth. And that's what your job is to do. Your job is just to present the gospel. If somebody wants to get saved, it's, come on. They don't? That's their choice. You can't make them get saved. They have to choose Jesus. People always ask me, after I tell the story about being a result of a rape, people always ask me after it's over, hey, have you ever met your biological father? Have you ever met him? I didn't even know I was a result of a rape until I was 22. My mom was going through a book called Making Peace with Your Past, and one of the steps was to tell me what happened. So when she told me, I was kind of shocked. I mean, I really was. I wasn't surprised because I didn't look like my brother's biological father. I looked totally different, so that was not a surprise. But when she told me, I was just kind of like numb. And it's kind of like, well, what's his name? Where does he live? She said, well, here's his name. I don't know where he lives anymore. I think he lives down south somewhere, you know, in this county. I'm not sure. Blah, blah, blah. That was about it. That was the extent. So about 2 years go by. And I'm from Brazoria County, 50 miles south of Houston. So I went and saw my mom and dad. They're down there. And they have a big Brazoria County rodeo and cook-off and all that kind of stuff. So I go in the fairgrounds. While I walk in the fairgrounds, my aunt walks up to me. She said, Ronnie, your biological father's here. I said, what? She said, your biological father's here. I said, where? She said, he's right over there. He had a black felt hat on, dark sunglasses. Can I shoot straight with him? Can they handle this? Y'all cool with this? Part of me, I want to go kick his tail for what he did to my mom and for getting away with it all these years, not facing any jail time whatsoever. The other part of me, I wanted to know, is there any medical stuff? You know, did I inherit something, some disease or something? You know, I don't know what. Y'all look at me like I'm weird. Y'all think the same thing. Don't be acting like you wouldn't think. You know you would be going, well, what did I inherit? Did you give me anything? Did I got some kind of disease or something like that? So anyway, so I just walk up to him cold turkey. And I hadn't thought about it, nothing. I just walk up to him. I said, hey, Ray. He turns around and said, yep. I said, and man, when he turned around, it's like I was looking in the mirror. No joke. And he said, yeah. I said, my name's Ronnie Hill. He said, well, nice to meet you. I said, my mom's Sandra Hill. He said, I don't know her. I said, her maiden name is. Told him her maiden name. And then it's like wheels kicked in. You should see it. They were spinning. And he started like, I don't know her. I don't know. I said, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're my biological father. He said, what? And I told him. When I got through telling the story, he took off his sunglasses. And when he took off his sunglasses, he has blue eyes just like me. Everybody on my whole family, they all have brown eyes. I'm the only one with the blue eyes. So I just thought I was some genetic freak or something. I didn't know. And so the first comment that he made was, well, you got the blue eyes. Here, give me a hug. He starts trying to hug me there at the county fairgrounds. I'm thinking, dude, you want to be on Dr. Phil? You go ahead. I'm not. That's not my show. You know, that's not. Don't be putting me on no Dr. Phil. And so he got through hugging me. He stands back. He said, well, you turned up to be a fine-looking young man. What do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, well, you can see I'm not. Had a can of beer in his hand. He showed up like that. I said, yes, sir. So he said, where do you live? Told him where I live. You know, asked me all about my background, all that kind of stuff. I asked him where he lived, what he did. He got to tell me all that. And I said, hey, did I inherit something? You got some kind of weird medical thing I need to know about? He goes, no, I just got this bum knee from steer dogging when I was younger and stuff. That's it. I said, okay. So about that time, his wife that he was married to at the time started walking over towards us. Well, he didn't want her to know. He said, well, hey, you got my number? Next time you're down, give me a phone call. We'll go have a cup of coffee. We'll see you later. Starts walking off. And so I go home that day and see my dad. I said, Dad, I met my biological father today. My dad said, well, how do you feel, son? I said, well, weird. He said, well, son, let me pray for you. My dad put his hands on me, prayed for me. And so about 2 years rock along, and, you know, we used to send out prayer cards that have my schedule where I'm preaching and all that kind of stuff, and so people could pray for our ministry and all that. Now we just do everything on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And I thought, I'm going to send him a prayer card. So I sent him one to his house. It came back a month later, stamped on the front, return to sender. I thought, rude? So I picked... I mean, you don't be sending you cut my car back to me, you know. And so I picked up the phone, called him. Phone was disconnected. Oh, that's weird. So I'm back down in Brazoria County again. Now, y'all understand I live in Fort Worth. So that's 5 hours from me. So I go back down there, and I see my mom and dad and stuff, and I see my aunt. I said that knows it, because the way she knew him was her kids showed heifers and steers with his kids. So I said, hey, Brittany, I said, you seen Ray? She said, you haven't heard? I said, heard what? She said, he's been missing now for about 2 months. I said, really? I said, what's the deal? She said, nobody knows. She said, you know the lady he's with at the fair? I said, yeah. She said, after the fair, they got divorced, and boom, he disappeared. Well, that was weird. So I'm back down there again a month later. I'm preaching at Willow Drive Baptist Church in Lake Jackson, Texas. And my mom and dad picked me up from Houston Hobby Airport on a Saturday morning. As soon as they picked me up from the airport, my mom leaves in the back seat. She said, son, I've got some bad news for you. I said, what? She said, they found your biological father. I said, what are you talking about? She said, here. She handed me the newspaper from the morning I flew in. I mean, the day I flew in. It hit the front page of the Brazosport Facts. And it said on the front, big, bold, black letters, it said, human bones found. I read the article, found out he ran his truck off the road into the woods. It was about 200 yards back in there. They couldn't see him. Nobody, I mean, you couldn't see it from the road and stuff. Nobody knew why it was all the way back there, what was going on. He got it stuck. Somebody tried to put logs underneath it, get some traction, something. They found his body 50 feet from his truck. Animals had eaten it. There had been a flood, so his body was very deteriorated. So it took them a year before they closed the case. And they closed it unsolved. They reopened that case about 2 years ago. They got a tip that there was foul play. But nothing's happened to solve that case. Still unsolved. So when I was reading that article, I was just kind of numb. Next morning, I'm at Willow Drive Baptist Church preaching. I'm sitting on the front row. There's a girl up there at the front singing a special before I get to preach. She's singing, "We're Standing on Holy Ground." As she's singing that song, I'm on the front row. I break down bawling like a baby. Can't stop crying. Can't stop. She gets through singing. I'm supposed to be preaching. I get up to preach. It took me 15 minutes to say this. I said, if you saw the newspaper yesterday morning, that's my biological father. I'm having a hard time dealing with it. I said, if you want to be saved, here's the pastor. And I went and sat down. Because you know what hit me? What hit me like a ton of bricks on that front row. I'm a full-time evangelist. I travel all around the world telling people about Jesus. And because of my anger and my bitterness towards him, I'm 99.9% sure he's in hell. You say, how can you say that? Because about a month after that, I met my biological grandmother. His mother. First thing I did, I sat down, I told her about Jesus. You know what she said? She leans over and taps me on the leg. Oh, it's okay, dear. I'm Catholic. I'm good. I'm good. I'm Catholic. I've been going to Catholic church my whole life. I'm good. I said, okay. So guess what happened? She came to two of my revivals down there in a row. The second revival on a Monday night on Children's Emphasis Night, she came down the aisle and gave her life to Christ and was changed. You know what she told me? She said, unless something happened to her son, my biological father, at that truck, unless he met Jesus at that truck, she's sure he's in hell. And I'm going to tell you, I thought like a lot of you. And here's what I thought. Like a lot of you that got family and friends that don't know Jesus, co-workers, friends from school, neighbors, I thought, you know what? I'll let 5 years get down the road. Then I'll tell them about Jesus.
or 10 years. Let some water get under the bridge, build a relationship, then I'll tell them about Jesus. I didn't have 10, I didn't have 5, I had 2. From the time I met him to the time he died, it's 2 years. And you got family and friends, and maybe you're mad at about this, or maybe just don't care. Maybe it's not a big deal. You think you got all the time in the world. I'm going to tell you something. There really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. And you die without Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. I don't care how good old boy you are. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And it don't have to be that way. And I want you to know right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never invited Christ to come to your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right here, right now. You say, how? I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's going to go something like this. And listen, it's not blessing the food. I'm talking about committing your life to Jesus forever. And if you've never done that and you want to, it's going to go like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. God, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. God, I turn from my sins. And I invite you into my life to be my boss, my Lord, my Savior. If you have never done that before and you would like to, I don't care what church you go to. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a church. We're not trying to steal you from your church. No, what you're doing tonight is saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to give my life to him. If you've never done that before, I'm telling you, you might not ever have another chance. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you reality. If you want a relationship with him, if you give your life to him, I'm telling you, you'll have peace that you've never had before. This stuff, man, I'm not blowing smoke. Jesus really did change my life. He really did change my family's life. I'm away from my son and my wife all day today. Last week, it was all week. I'm on the road 40 weeks a year away from them. You want me to tell you why? Because he really does change people's lives. If he didn't, if this thing was just a big smoke screen, I wouldn't be here tonight. This would be wasting my time. But I'm here because this really is real. And he really can change your life. If you want to, right where you're seated, you can pray that prayer with me and invite Christ to come in your life. And he'll change you forever. Can you do me a favor? Can you give me 2 minutes? We're almost done. Can you give me 2 minutes? Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Nobody looking around. Nobody getting up, going to the bathroom, anything. Just give me 2 minutes. If you're here tonight, say, Ronnie, I've never done that before. I would like a relationship with Jesus. Then right where you're seated, you just pray that prayer with me right now. If you want to commit your life to him, say, yeah, Ronnie, I want to be all in with Jesus. Then pray that prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Just pray this with me if you've never done this before. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. God, I turn from my sins. I invite you into my life to be my boss and my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. I'm not going to come to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. If you're here tonight, you say, Ronnie, for the first time in my life, I understood what I was doing. I meant business. I just prayed that prayer, and I invited Jesus to come to my life. If you just prayed that prayer with me, like I said, I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. If you just prayed that prayer with me, whether you're an adult, whether you're a student, whether you're a member of this church, or whether you're a guest, would just those that prayed that prayer, would you just look up at me right now? Let me catch your eyes. Just say, I pray the prayer. Okay, got you, sweetie. Here, here. Yes, ma'am, here. Anybody else on this side over here? Over here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else through here? Yes, sir, right there. Anybody else on this side? Over here? Over here in this section right here? Got you, buddy, right there? Got you, sweetie? All right, buddy? Anybody else? Got you two girls right there? Anybody else? All right. Got you in the back? All right. Anybody else? All right. Would you do me a favor? Would just those of you that prayed that prayer, would you just keep looking up at me just for a second? I just want to share something with you from God's Word. Just those that prayed the prayer. I want you to understand this. According to what the Bible says, whether you have a Catholic Bible, Protestant Bible, what I'm preaching is in your Bible. According to what the Bible says, all of you that just prayed that prayer and invited Christ to come to your life, God has forgiven you of everything you've ever done, and he's come to live in you, in your life, and he will never leave you. Man, that's good news. Do you understand? He's forgiven you of everything so that when you die, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It's not a thing like you're rolling dice, well, hopefully I get to go. No, it's a done deal. You get to go now. Not because you're such a good person, you've done all these good deeds. It's because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sins, to wipe them out like they never happened. So, okay, so what happens now? Now that you've invited Jesus to come to your life, you're to let everybody know. You say, how do I do that? Here's what we're going to do. In just a second, we're going to stand all of this room with heads bowed and eyes closed. When we stand, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, they're going to lead us to sing. All of you that prayed that prayer and invited Christ to come to your life, when we stand, I say amen. I'm going to be down here. Matter of fact, Pastor, would you do me a favor? Pastor's going to be right there. I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be able to cover both aisles, whether you come down this one or come down this one. Pastor's going to be over here if you come down this one. You come to one of us, all you have to say is, hey, Pastor, hey, Ronnie, I prayed that prayer. You say, what are we going to do? We're going to introduce you to a person called an encourager. They're just going to take it to the side. They're going to pray with you. They're going to give you some material. If you don't have a Bible, they're going to give you a Bible because you start a spiritual journey with God tonight, and that's how you get to grow and get to know God, is by reading His Word and praying and talking to Him on a regular basis, just like you do your best friend. So when we stand, I pray, I say amen, they lead us in singing, you step out and come, and we'll be right here for you, okay? There's nothing to be ashamed of. You say, why do I need to do that? Because Jesus said you're to do that. He said you're not to be ashamed of Him. You're to confess Him before men in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. In Romans 10, 9, it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. So I'm going to tell you, if you're not going to do it in here, you're not going to take a stand for Jesus out there. So it starts right here tonight. So when we stand, I pray, I say amen, they sing, you step out and come. And all of you that are encouragers, would you raise your hand? Let me see where you're at. Encouragers. As soon as I say amen, encouragers, y'all come and stand right down here in this front row so we can introduce you to some folks. Can y'all do me a favor? Can we all please stand now with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As soon as I say amen, you step out and come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all those that trust as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, you give them courage and boldness to take a stand for you tonight. Bless their obedience, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As they sing, you come on right now. You pray that prayer.
Great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God, how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
I want to ask as they continue to play, there's a lot of you who prayed to receive Christ tonight. And like I said, you heard me in my message. It's not my responsibility to save you. My responsibility is just to tell you. You have to make that choice that you're going to follow Jesus. Nobody else can do it for you. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your spouse. Only you can do this. So here's what I want to ask real quick. I will be glad to give you one more chance to make this decision. This might be the last chance you have. Because here's the thing. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the older we get, the harder our hearts get. And that's why it's easier for a student to come to Christ than it is for an adult. Because an adult says no over and over and over again. The heart gets harder. Pretty soon, you don't even hear God speaking to you. That is a dangerous place to be. You do not want to be there. So now's your chance. Now's your shot. Some of you prayed to receive Christ this morning and it hadn't come forward yet. You need to take care of that. So here's what I want to ask. If you want me to keep this invitation open for you one more verse, just let me know. You want me to pray for you? I'd be glad to do that. So here's what you do. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want me to keep this invitation open for you and you want me to pray for you, would you just look up at me and let me know? Say, Ryan, that's me. All right? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Got you, buddy. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, buddy. Anyone else? Okay. Those of you looked up, I'm going to pray for you. When I get through, I'm going to say amen. I'll be right here. You just say, I'll be here, here. You come on. I'll be looking for you. I'll meet you halfway. All right? Let's pray. Father, for those that are still struggling, I pray, God, you give them the courage and boldness. And that God, just that they won't even listen to the lies of the enemy, but they'll listen to you, to your truth, and that you'll draw them to yourself tonight. Thank you, Lord. Bless their obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As he sings, you come on right now.
Sing with me, how great is our God, and all see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all see how great is our God.
Thought it was on. There we go. We on? Those of you that pray that prayer, you know what you need to do. I'll be up here after the service. Pastor will be here. You come to one of us. We'd be glad to talk to you. You can keep playing. we're gonna get our money's worth out of you tonight. Hey, this is the longest sermon of the whole week. The rest of them will be quick because, I mean, we're going to have school nights and all that kind of stuff. But I do want to offer this. The majority of this message was geared to us who are Christians, who are believers, right? That's who he was talking to. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Christians, talking just to Christians. Are we supposed to be sharing our faith on a regular basis? Are we? Or are we not? We are. Okay, so if we're not doing that, what is that? It's sin. Flat out sin. And you know what we like to do? We like to pick out a little pet sins. We like to get on people about, oh, they're drugs and alcohol, they commit adultery and all that kind of stuff. Hey, guess what, Christians? Your sin of not telling other people about Jesus is just as much a sin as anybody else. So here, as a church, we got one or two options. One, we can repent of our sin and receive forgiveness. Or two, we can live in our sin and that distance from God. I don't know about you. I choose to have fellowship with him. So if that's you, here's what I'm going to do. If God has spoke to you, you haven't been sharing your faith, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're willing to repent of not sharing your faith. Number two, you're willing to commit to start doing it. And number three, you're willing by faith to stand in the gap for your friends, your family that need Jesus. And you're going to pray for them by name that God will save them. Did you know this? Did you know the nation of Israel would have been wiped out had not Moses stood in the gap for them and prayed for them and interceded for them? Here's my question. Who are you interceding for? Who are you standing in the gap for? So here's what I'm going to do. If God has spoke to you and you're willing to repent of that and commit and then pray for those people, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. When I say amen, those of you God spoke to, I want you to come and just kneel at this altar. If you can't kneel, then there's pews you can sit down here around the front. And I just want you to come and kneel. And by coming, you're repenting. Number two, you're committing. And number three, while you're down here and after you've asked God for forgiveness, he says he'll forgive you. He'll restore you, according to 1 John 1:9. But while you're down here, start praying for those people by name that God will save them. While you're doing that, I'm going to pray for you. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Timothy received his gift by the laying on of hands. My gift to the church is that God has gifted me as an evangelist. To present, and what that means is I can present the gospel simple and clear where people understand and they respond. So what I'm going to do for everybody that's down here, I'm going to pray over you at one time that God will fan up that gift of the evangelist in you. And he'll fan the flame, that he'll be able to give you the opportunity to present the gospel simple and clear with anointing. He'll give you boldness. He'll take away the fear. I'm going to pray over that over all of you while you're down here at one time. And then when I get through praying, then if you want to continue to pray at this altar, you can. If you want to go back to your seat, but that's what we're going to do. Okay? I'm going to pray. I'm going to say amen. And just sing that one time through to give people time, just the chorus, to get people time to get down here, and then I'm going to pray for them. Father, thank you that you're speaking to your people. And Father, I pray that you give us a sense of urgency tonight like we've never had before for lost people, for our lost friends and family, co-workers, fellow students at school. God, give us a burden like we've never had before. In Jesus' name, amen. She sings. You come on right now. Kneel to the altar.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all see how great is our God.
Those of you that are down here at the front, you just keep, right now, just ask God for forgiveness. And I want you to know, he'll forgive you. He'll restore you, he'll cleanse you, according to 1 John 1:9. When you get through doing that, then you start praying for those people by name in your lives that need to be saved. I'm telling you, I've seen my whole family saved. God answers prayers. He'll save your spouse. He'll save your son, your daughter. He'll save your grandkids. He can do it, whether they're in this town or whether they live clear on the other coast. He'll do it. And I'm going to pray for you. Just keep taking care of business. I'm going to pray for all of you at one time right now. Father, I just come to you right now in Jesus' name, and I thank you for everyone that's at this altar. I thank you for their heart, for their obedience. God, I pray that you just pour out your Holy Spirit over them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. I pray you anoint them. God, I pray you stir up the gift of the evangelist in them, that they will be able to present the gospel simple and clear with anointing, with power, that they'll be able to share their story, how they were changed, how their life was changed, and they'll give other people an opportunity to do the same thing right there on the spot, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at school, at their office, wherever it is. God, I pray that you give them divine appointments, that everywhere they turn, that they'll see you moving and you speaking. And God, that you'll give them the right words to say just at the right time. And I pray that people will be receptive to them. I pray, God, you give them favor with men and women, with boys and girls, with bosses, with loved ones. Lord, that you'll give them favor, that they'll listen. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will go before them. I pray, God, you be their front guard and their rear guard. And, Father, there's a lot of people at this altar I know that's got to be afraid. And that's maybe one of the reasons they haven't shared their faith. And, Lord, we know that your word says you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So we rebuke that spirit of fear in Jesus' name. And that, God, you would raise them up to be bold for you. God, that you would take away all that fear. But God, when they do present the gospel, that it'll be out with love and compassion, and people will see Jesus all over them. Lord, just give them your eyes. Let them see people the way you see people. Not their exteriors, not what they do, what they have, or what their possessions are. But Father, they'll see people that they have a heart, and you, they'll see them just the way you do. God, bless them. Give them a harvest. God, I pray you raise up people to go out from this church, that they will go out and share the gospel all over the world, that they'll start new ministries that don't even exist yet. God, I pray that you do that. And God, those that you're calling to start new ministries, Father, I pray that you provide every financial thing that they need to do it. Whether it's a mission trip, short-term mission trip, long-term mission trip, whether it's starting a new ministry for battered shelters, women, whatever it is, Lord, I pray you provide everything they need to do what you've called them to do. Bless them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.